Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the sixth message that we have delivered on the Old and New Testaments. And it's really a message that's wrapping up this thought of the Old and New Testaments as a subject. Here in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 4, we've taken this as our springboard text to understand the things that we're looking to the Scriptures for, and not going to the Scriptures to prove them, but seeing from the Scriptures about the Old and New Testaments and the Lord's purpose, the depth of His wisdom in having such, and how He so greatly dealt with mankind and delivered us. The apostle, having written to the church at Rome, and to this point, the previous seven chapters, because of that, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that is the life that as the children of God we are to lead. It is a physical walk in these bodies and in this life, but it is to be done so in every wit and every way by the Spirit of God that is within us. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There is a law, but is the law of the Spirit of life in our Lord and our Christ, in Lord Christ, our Christ Jesus, our Lord, that has made us so, and we're free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law," that first testament, the Old Testament as we see it, "could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." By fulfilling that law, by fulfilling that testament. And not only that, verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, vicariously by the Lord and His righteousness being imputed unto the believer, but also with the Spirit of God living within," even in this aspect of the old man and the new man being here together, we can fulfill the law of God and the work of God by His Spirit and power that lives in us and dwells in us. It's by His working in us that we can yet do so. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse number 3 has been the key word and phrase there, "weak through the flesh," that has led us to this consideration. As I've said over and over again, and I don't want to wear out the point, but we need to be very clear. There is an Old and New Testament, but there's only one way of salvation. Our Lord has been saving by grace through faith since the beginning. The quickening of the Holy Spirit of God, the preaching of the Lord's gospel, which in the beginning was, I don't want to use the word vague, but it wasn't as opened up as it is to us now, and as was revealed some 2,000 years ago, totally and completely in Christ. We yet have these two testaments, and because of covenant theology in the world and those things that many are going after in our day, we need to know what the answer is. As a brother said this morning, as pointed out, we need to give an answer ourselves from the Word of God, why we hold to and believe and pursue what we do. In the study of this subject of the Old and New Testaments, I believe indeed we mine into the wisdom of God in dealing with us. He's dealt with us the way He's made us. He's created us in His image and His likeness to have the ability to have dominion over the earth as He has dominion over all things. And so we are very able in the way the Lord has created us. And a creature that is very able has got to be dealt with that way, because the Lord just doesn't slap us down and do something to us and then we go on. But He does reason with us and shows us what He has done and what we're accountable for. I mean, that's what the Bible's all about. It wasn't just one chapter that says, believe God, trust Him, and get over it. But we've got 66 books with many chapters in the occasion of the Lord dealing with many over the course of time that is the message of God to mankind. We're different than any other creature, and in His design, He's given us the ability indeed to have a relationship and fellowship with Him. We've been created to glorify Him, and there's none other like us. I've mentioned this verse, Romans 3:19. The summary of this subject. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it sayest to them that are under the law, that's you and me, that's us, that's mankind. We are under the law of God because he's our creator. That every mouth may be stopped. That's what we need. We need our mouths stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We need to see our guilt before our creator. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to look in this message. We want to consider the scripture that compares the blessings we experience in the New Testament compared to that of the old. And that's what this is a fine, it's coming, a summary, and it is a summary to the book of Hebrews and this subject that we're undertaking. And there's a fine way and what we're brought to look and consider this subject here in Hebrews chapter 12. A lot of things are rolled up here together, and we don't have the time to deal with them all in one setting. But in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, hallmark passage, our Lord Jesus was dedicated as a man to his calling. And despite new things that he faced in death, in bearing of shame, he did so for his people's sake. The apostle says to us, look at Jesus, look at him and behold him and get over the problems that you have, because look at Jesus and what he did for us. And he's faithful, as we've looked at in recent times, and we need to be faithful unto him indeed. In verses 3 through 17, don't grow weary in the Lord's work and in our life. We're subject to as human beings. This old flesh, you remember it when we were children. We see it in our own children. We are subject to it as adults, young, middle-aged, and old. We are subject to get bored. We get bored. Why do we get bored? Because we're covetous. We want something else. And when we're listening to our flesh, we want something that appeals to the flesh and that appeals to our philosophy, our self-wisdom and such as that. But he says, we have our individual and collective crosses to bear. Individually, as the children of God, as our Lord bore his cross for us, and that is of the gospel. We're not talking about an artifact. We're not talking about two beams nailed together. When we talk about the Lord's cross, his cross was to bear our sins to Calvary and pay for them, to face death for us, and so on. We all have our individual and collective crosses to bear. Individually, as his children here, Olmsted Baptist Church, we've got our crosses to bear together. And in these verses 3 through 17, the chastisement of our Lord is to bring us to perfection, maturity, and to be like Christ. And so don't faint at it. Don't buckle up underneath of it and despair and give up. We've all known that of those that have given up. They said they were saved. They did well in the Lord, one of the Lord's churches, and they got to some time in life and it just kind of fizzled out and gave way and was over. It just didn't mean anything to them anymore. We have been saved by our Lord, and we've got a work and a ministry to pursue. The rejecter of the Lord's way here in verses 3 through 17, the one that rejects the Lord's way and bitterness therewith will not be received by him. It's a challenge to those that may profess but not truly be saved. I mean, it's just that way. Are we bitter and rejectful at the Lord's way? Moses' wife had a bitterness against the Lord's way. You can go read about that. And it doesn't need to be that way with us, the Lord's children. In verse 18, we pick up the passages here that deal with what's at hand in these messages. In verse number 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Old Testament, okay? The Lord dealing with Israel in that. That's not us. We're not coming to that mount that might be touched. And I believe what that's speaking about, the touching of such, is speaking about the bound was to be set, But it wasn't an impossible bound to cross. And as they saw the wonder and the gloriousness of the Lord as he revealed it, they were tempted in their bewilderment of such to cross the bound. And across the bound, you die. It's not that way with us. We have places that we don't need to go and things that we don't need to partake of. But in the worship of the Lord, I tell you, we've got liberty. We've got freedom to do well. And we don't have this threat that hangs over us that we're going to do something wrong, that the Lord's going to zap us and we're going to die. Now, the Lord works in his churches. And as we're going to see and review again in the epistle to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he does chastise his children, just like he speaks here. All different kinds of degrees, and so we need to understand that. But we're not come to the mount that might be touched, the mount that burned with fire, the mount that had that blackness upon it. It is said by those that have ventured to Mount Sinai, which is in the desert of Arabia, over in the land of Midian, not in the Sinai Peninsula. If you look on a map today, they're going to say that Sinai is on the Sinai Peninsula. But that's not it. It's over in Midian. The scripture bears that out. You know, the Arabs protect that mountain with a fence and with a great grand border. And people have snuck in there to get a look-see at Mount Sinai true. It's admitted by the Arabians and the Arabs that that is Mount Sinai. You know, the whole thing is charred black and stands out from any other mount in the region. It's that way. It is that way. And going from the guide of the scripture to take to such. He said, we've not come to that where the house is on a smoke and it's all black with that burning, the holiness of God, to darkness and tempest. No doubt in that of the Lord coming on Mount Sinai, there were winds and gale and such that was taking place just because of his purifying holiness and brightness there upon the mount. And the brother is telling us, the Lord's telling us here, the place was burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest at hand. We've not come unto the sound of the trumpet that just sounded. Not just blew and it was over, but the note or notes continued on continually. It was an overtone there to the people there before God. It just continued to sound. And the voice of words, God speaking, even the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and to them. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We saw that, Moses. We can't handle this. You go to God and you find out, and whatever he says we'll do, but don't let him speak to us anymore. We're going to die. They couldn't handle. God made a covenant with them, and God's ready to fellowship with them. And actually, do you see that? He visited them, sent his man unto them, delivered them with a mighty hand and those great miracles and plagues and great deliverance out of Egypt. And he brings them out there in the desert, a personal thing for the nation. And he looks to take off visiting with them and being their God personally. They can't handle it. They can't take it. Their carnality, our carnality prevents us from being there physically in his presence. They said, we can't handle his word. We're not come to that. Verse 20, it gives us some expounding of that. For they could not endure to stand up underneath of that continually, which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it seems that the scripture is telling us, the Lord's telling us that they quarreled about the boundary and the limit on the mountain being set. And, you know, that's our natural and first reaction, isn't it? God says something and we want to say, but yeah, but what may be something else? It was for what? Their own protection. But they wanted something else. The Lord tells us the truth always, but in our nature, we want something else. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. They had to accomplish the stoning. They had to take the spear and kill the animal. Well, I don't want it to be my animal. Isn't that just a little overkill? Let me go over there and get it and bring it back. But God set a bound and a limit. We've not come to that. We don't want our children running around on the church house and running on the pews and doing high line on top of the pews and all that kind of stuff. But we don't have any forbidden place to go here where we meet to worship, do we? Things need to be done decently and in order, but there's not like a place that, well, you know, don't go in there because it's super serious and dangerous in there if you don't do that right. We don't have that, do we? Oh, we've got such freedom, such blessings, such liberty in our Lord. If so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You won't find that in the scripture. But at the very least, our brother, as he writes this, and we know inspired by God, the scripture tells us the word of God is, and he was given this by divine revelation or brought what was Jewish history about the subject and what had happened into the scripture. We know that it's true. It did happen. Moses feared and quaked. They're not in the scripture, but indeed they are true at the advent of being declared here in this passage. Verse 22. Up to 18 through 21, we see the Old Testament. And I tell you what, it's a terrible. I'm not saying terrible by being bad. I'm saying it's terrible by being so awesome. The God that we serve, he's not changed. But in this seeking to deal with mankind, as mankind would choose, I'm not saying that the children of Israel chose this way, but we'll make a point here before the end of the message about it. And choosing and going and dealing with man in this old commandment and his nation Israel under this Old Testament, rather, it was a fearful and dreadful and terrible thing. Verse 22, but we are come unto Mount Zion. I tell you what, at Mount Zion, they're smiling. There's rejoicing. There's freedom and liberty. We don't have to remember about a whole covenant and all the do's and the don'ts about sacrifice and worship and bringing the right animal for this time and all that. Don't you know that there were times that folks showed up at the temple and the tabernacle and said, oh, I was supposed to bring something else? It was so much to keep track of. We don't have that. As Brother mentioned this morning, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. And bring a heart and a mind looking to worship God and praising God and singing to him and listening to his word and pray and petitioning him indeed. We are not come to Mount Sinai, but we're come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. I tell you what. This is what we have here in salvation and here in the church. It is, if you will, an extent of heaven. Our Lord has promised to meet with us and to guide us and direct us and to remind us and to instruct us through the Holy Spirit of God. We worship the Lord. You know, the Lord is paying attention to what's going on in Olmsted, Kentucky, at Olmsted Baptist Church here this morning. And I pray that he is pleased with what has been done and what is being brought forth. We're coming to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We know that in the end is our destination. We're going there and we desire to go there. And what a blessing it is to know where you're going. And that is where God abides and where he's chosen to set his name indeed. The heavenly Jerusalem now, it'll come down in the new heaven and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem will come down. And what we get from that here is that our Lord is there. Jesus told his disciples and us, he's preparing a place for us. And if he's doing that, there's a lot of places to live in the Lord, in his Father's house. And if he does that, he's coming back for us. We've got a connection to the heavenly. I tell you what, it's just nothing but freedom and liberty and blessing, isn't it? And to an innumerable company of angels. I kept thinking about bringing and drawing this scripture in here to put it in my notes, and I just forgot to do that. But in chapter 1 of Hebrews, in verse number 13, as the apostle deals with this of who the Father has called to be our Savior and to be a Redeemer of His people, he says here that he didn't call an angel, and no man would qualify, but only the Son of God was the one to be able to do this. And then in regards to Christ fulfilling the things that the Father had given him to do, in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" The answer is none. But Jesus, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs that be heirs of salvation?" That's the work of the angels of God. They'll be a minister and be ministers of God to us. We are not over the angels. We command no or have no responsibility over the angels. But the angels do exist, and our Lord has used them and uses them to help us here in the church and to help each and every one of us individually in our lives. We're there. A human being enters into the presence. You know the scriptures, don't you? Enters into the presence of an angel, there's fear. Because an angel is the minister of God, filled with the brightness and the power of God. And men fear because angels can do men in. Many occasions in the scriptures where that's true. But they are there, not being the subjects of salvation by Christ, but we are. And they in their place, according to the work of God and the determination of God, and we the saved, being less, lower than the angels. That's what the scripture says as far as power and ability. But we are the objects in that great entrance that is declared and promised unto the saints. We are not come to Mount Sinai, but we are come to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. In regards to this of Zion, coming to Zion, and the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem and such, I want us to read over here quickly in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. How is it that we get this? I just wanted to touch on this. And I've not seen something here that's declared in the scriptures before and that it's this way. In Luke 17, verse 20, "And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," so it's the Pharisees that are asking the questions about when the kingdom is going to come. When's he going to set up his kingdom? When the kingdom of God is coming? He's said so many things, telling the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, ultimately. He's telling about that in the Gospels. And say, okay, when's that going to come? They ask him. It's the Pharisees that ask, not his children, but the Pharisees. He says, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You don't see the beginning of the coming of the kingdom of God coming down the road by an army that's marching down through here, or a general, or a governor, an appointee, an ambassador directly coming here to occupy on this earth. Like the Romans came in and occupied Judea and Jerusalem and such as that. It doesn't come with you seeing it. It's at work. I think what's implied here, it's at work beforehand. What's he say? He's answering the Pharisees. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Did you realize that he said that to the Pharisees? He said that the kingdom of God was within the Pharisees. How is that? You and I, being saved, we are the citizens of heaven. We desire our Lord to rule and reign over us and over all. We submit, or should be as his children, submitting to that leadership according to the word of God and his calling upon us now in our lives, if you will, voluntarily relative to the rest of the world. You know what aspect of the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees? The aspect of rebellion. They were rebelling against the word of God, and that's the manifestation that they are, is those that are opposed to the kingdom of God. But the saints, the children of God, the disciples there, they know Christ is Savior. They know Christ is King. Remember what they were looking for? They're looking for Jesus to whip up on the Romans, kick them out, and set it up. John and James and their mother said, I want to sit on your right hand and he wants to sit on your left hand. They thought he was going to bring it in. The kingdom of the Lord is within us, the saved and unsaved alike. Those rebels are rebellious. Remember how the Lord said the kingdom of God is like a man that, I'm going to paraphrase, guided his household and what they should do and went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And then when he left, they sent word, we don't want this man to rule over us. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. And so this is the kingdom that we have been brought to by salvation and by our Lord back in Hebrews 12. We've come to Mount Zion and not to that dreaded Mount of Sinai and Horeb. We've come to the city of the living God and look forward to going even closer and being there physically one day. The heavenly Jerusalem, this innumerable company of angels, verse number 23 of chapter 12, to the general assembly, the mass meeting of the family of God. I tell you what, everybody that's there is loving it and wants to be there and has been brought there by our Lord. By salvation, his grace, his love for his people. That's what we've come to. I tell you what, it's good to fellowship with the saints, isn't it? To those who are saved, those have been like redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can visit and have fellowship with the saved. Those that we know of that are not saved and are not part of the Lord's church, but we believe indeed that they are saved. We have a good visit with them, don't we? Good fellowship with them. Not only that, but as the scripture, the New Testament scriptures always speak, they speak to church context too, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, and some brethren refer to this as the glory church, and I believe that that's the case. I don't need to call it the glory church. It's just going to be when the Lord's people who are saved that he's put in his churches on this earth go there to be with the Lord, we will be in his church there with him. He'll be physically with us. We'll be physically with him forevermore. No more moving of memberships, not even by death. Amen. And so we'll be there. And then we can take a look at this as even now from the institutional standpoint, the Lord's saints and children that are called and the Lord's placed in his churches are over the world and have been. We've been brought to the Lord's church. Saved and brought to his church and all the blessings that are there. It's not on a smoke. It's not shaking and trembling. It's not this fear of don't go this far, you're going to die. Freedom and blessing to worship our Lord indeed. To the general assembly, we are come to the general assembly and the family of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, church of the firstborn. He's born first, and we've been born by him too. We've been born again. Amen. And which are written in heaven, as our brother read this morning, and to God, the judge of all, and as our Lord and Savior, we do reverence him as judge, don't we? We're accountable to our Lord Jesus. We're accountable to what we do in our lives and how we operate in the church according to what he's given us. We've come to that. We have fellowship directly with our Lord. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. A fellowship again with one another. The new man is perfect before the Lord. because he's the Spirit of God that lives within. We've been justified, made just as if we've never sinned. We wrangle with that in our minds because we know we do sin if we're honest with ourselves. But that's this old man. We've been given means to deal with it. Not only this, but we've come unto Jesus. Listen, the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. He is that. We saw that, didn't we, earlier? He is that mediator. He's that go-between. Oh, Moses, tell God we can't stand him to talk to us directly. You go. And the Lord said, they've well said, they need a mediator, and I'll raise one up. And Jesus is the one that he's raised up indeed. And he is our mediator. We've seen indeed, he's our intercessor. We've been brought and have come to Jesus. We've been brought and are come unto the blood of sprinkling. Yeah, it's written to the Hebrews, but tell you what, a Gentile is saved no different. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven for this sinner. You're saved, you say for you. Particular. The sacrifice is particular, not just general, not just a shot at it, but in particular for the sinner. I got blood in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ spread on the mercy seat for me. I tell you what, we should be humbled before our Lord and rejoice in our Lord. And be dedicated to him and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've come to the blood of sprinkling, and indeed it speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel was, by the Lord teaching Adam, was taught to offer sacrifice unto God, the way of worship given to families at that time. That's the way the Lord was dealing with mankind, by families. Sacrifices, blood sacrifice, animal sacrifice, the taking away of life, the shedding of blood, that's what the Lord gave them. That was a telling of what Christ would do. And Christ has come, and it's way better. This New Testament, as we've seen, ordained and sealed by his blood and accomplished and fulfilled by his blood, it speaks of better things than Abel. Better promises we saw earlier, didn't we? That the Lord would do it all. It's not hinging on what we would do by virtue of works that we would accomplish. We've come to better things. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. Verse number 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The blessing that we have in worship and our calling in our day, in this New Testament church age, this bringing of this New Testament, we've got it really blessed. And we've got it good. We need to remember our God's not changed. He's not changed. He's been very gracious. We've been very merciful, very loving in providing a mediator, providing an intercessor, giving us such a blessed, simple, uncomplicated way of worship and service of him. We've got a 3-point commission in the church. Amen. The artifacts of our worship are the Bible, water to baptize sinners in that are repentant and coming forward testifying Christ, and the unleavened bread and the wine to observe and remember the Lord's death till he comes. That we are portable. Amen. We don't need a church building. We don't need to own anything. The kingdom is here. It's not in an edifice at all. We're thankful for the property the Lord's given us. But see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they, those there that we see in Israel, the Old Testament, escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The blessingness of the ease and the liberty that we have, don't let us not succumb to the temptation that because God is not dealing with us in that most terrible way that he did his nation, that he's not the same. Our Lord has always meant what he said and said what he meant. We've got privilege, and we don't need to be presumptuous against our Lord. The apostle, the Lord tells us that. Remember them. Look here. He says, him that speaketh, it says in verse number 25, for they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, speaking of the Lord that came down. And even I think you could take that to Moses, the Lord speaking through Moses. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Because of man's inability, the Old Testament was a bust. And the Lord knew what he was doing. It wasn't a surprise. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, you that are here without Christ, there's nothing else after the new. There's no other way. There's not another testament that's going to come along. Our Lord has spoken, the Father has spoken, and he's spoken to us through his Son. This book starts off in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, New Testament, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You reject Christ. You reject his New Testament. You have nothing indeed. There's nothing else, no other way. No other place of rescue and blessing. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth there at Sinai. Wonder how far the rumbling went. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven also. There's that shaking of the Lord. The Lord speaks to us in Haggai about this in verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I tell you what, in the seriousness and the terribleness of the Lord dealing with Israel there in that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, and the great kindness and long-suffering and care and gentleness that the Lord gives in the proclaiming of his gospel and call to sinners. The Old Testament and what was given and the judgment upon the nation for refusing and rejecting the Old Testament and their lack of fulfilling their part that they agreed to, that they would generation after generation. We see the first generation coming out of Egypt, and we see the second generation, both agreeing that they will keep it, and they did not. The severity of the Lord dealing with them on Sinai, and his severity in dealing with them in chastisement for not keeping such. Then in the New Testament, the kindness, the liberty, the ease, if you will, the pleasantness of the New Testament. I tell you what, the judgment of it has not been seen yet if men reject it. You understand what I'm saying? This was more severe, and the dealing with Israel was very severe. The New Testament, it's not severe. It's truthful. But it's very gracious and very kind. But I tell you what, the judgment of it has never been seen before. This Savior, who is sitting on the right hand of the Father, as we read there in the first part of Hebrews, he says, he is the brightness of the glory of the Lord, and he's the heir of all things, and he is the creator, and he is the judge indeed. There's no other testament that's going to come again. In Matthew 24, 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Lord Jesus declares, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, not just one nation, but the inhabitants of the world. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Revelation 16, 18, again regarding this shaking. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. In Hebrews 12, verse 27, and this word, yet once more, the coming shaking of the Lord, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, the physical, the carnal, that of the earth, as of the things that are made, his creation, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know what can't be shaken? Salvation by our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel completed and fulfilled. His promises to his children. That place that he is building for his children to abide with him forever. The judgment of the Lord will not be turned. Even as the children of God, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's solid. It's set. And it's going to come a shaking, a judgment that has never been seen ever before. Because those things that are carnal and earthly and of men, of Satan, they will be shaken apart. But the things of the Lord, the things of this New Testament, they will remain forevermore. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, we've talked about that, the scriptures talked about that, which cannot be moved, let us have grace. This very book tells us that we can go to the throne of grace, the throne of God to pray and to him. Let us have grace. Let us seek our Lord's face for the help we need to live for him, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a still, if you will. For our God still is a consuming fire. He's not changed. He's the same as he's always been. In conclusion, in the Old Testament, Moses said in Exodus 24, 7 and 8, I know I've wore it out, but I want it to be clear and understood by all. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood of that animal and sprinkled it on the people and on the book and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words, the Old Testament. But Jesus, in Matthew 26, 28, he said, as he's there in the midst of the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, taking the cup, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What you want? You want one you can't keep? We want one we can't keep? We want one so harsh and so demanding, so impossible and so requiring? You want to stand up there and behave like you can fellowship directly with God in and of yourself and your carnality? Or you want a mediator that's taking care of everything, that is so lovely, so kind, so tender towards sinners? Old or New Testament, which do you want? As we've read here in these verses in this 12th chapter, remember this, the Old Testament. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor in a blackness, darkness, tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You want the Old Testament? How is it that men can say that they want the Old Testament? The Lord's so very clear. In our flesh, it fails. But the New Testament, what do we see? But we are come to Mount Zion. And in the city of the living God. I tell you what, this just becomes more rich, doesn't it? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's where we've come to and are heading towards more, which are written in heaven. And to the God, the judge of all, with reverence, but without fear of eternal damnation because of Christ. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, being brought and being formed and conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one that said that we are his friends and that he has laid down his life for us. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling on our behalf, that speaketh better things than that of Abel indeed. Man naturally thinks that he can stand and deal with God and has the wherewithal to come up with something our Lord will take in payment for his sins. We've all thought that at times or known people that have made such bold declarations. But in the hearts of people, that is what's there naturally. And you know what? But we've seen in this scripture and our Lord's dealing with Israel, indeed, that it bears out that man cannot even stand before God to begin the dialogue and engagement with God, right? They couldn't take it. Even seeing what they'd done, what the Lord had done. Man thinks he can, but in his ignorance of God Almighty, he pursues a vain way, an empty way. But you know what? That's what man naturally thinks that he would do. That's the reason Adam and his wife are sowing fig leaves together. They think they can fix the problem. And you know what? In this Old Testament, I see that the Lord, he said, it's like the Lord saying, okay, well, I'll just deal with you that way. Let's see how far you get. But the Lord knowing that, he knowing that, but dealing with us as he's created us and what we brought out from the scriptures, what the Lord tells us. But you know what God says? God in that says, I have a way in which I will, by my ability and might, freely give you what you need. I'll just give it to you. All that's required of you is to repent, to admit that you need it and that you are guilty, and to receive my Savior, my forgiveness through him, and what he can do for you that you cannot even think about touching for yourself. I have a way, the Lord says. That's the New Testament. If you will repent of your sins and receive it all in and by my Son, Jesus Christ. The New Testament, brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, the New Testament, free, loving, gracious, and merciful by our Lord God. That's what we need. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. You need him in his new and living way indeed.